Well, good morning, everyone. It's been a while since I've said it, but how are my fat faith builders doing? My faithful, available, teachable faith builders. How y'all doing? It has it's been wonderful to stand up here, to teach you guys the Word of God, to study it, to embrace it, to get taught myself before I come up here and teach it to you as well. You know, on June 26th of 2005, God miraculously delivered me from the domain of darkness and transferred me to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we all, as believers, have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it was nothing that I had done to earn my own salvation. Rather, it was the free gift of God by His grace drawing me to His Son, Jesus Christ, and allowing me to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And over the past 19 years, God has placed many godly men in my path, in my life, to disciple me and to encourage me through the Word of God. And it's been a blessing to learn from these men the truth of God's Word and learn how to put those truths into practice. My Christian walk by no means has been perfect, not even close. But by the grace of God, it has been consistent. And my desire has been and always will be to become more like Christ each and every day of my walk. I want my Christian walk to end well. You know, it's a sad story when we hear about a man or a woman that their life from outward appearance seems to be doing wonderful in their walk with the Lord, only to find out that at the end of their life, their true colors come out and they walk away from the Lord, which means that they were never His child in the first place. That's the type of man that we're going to see in our passages today. He had an amazing godly mentor, yet toward the end of his life, his walk with Yahweh was found to be false. We're going to look at Jehoash, who was the king of Judah right after the evil queen Athaliah was put to death. So this morning I have titled the lesson, "The Life of Jehoash, King of Judah, Magnificent Beginning, Miserable Ending." And the text of Scripture where we find a lot of key information about his life that we'll study today, it's going to be in 2 Kings 12, the entire chapter, as well as 2 Chronicles 23, starting at verse 16, running all the way through the end of chapter 24. Now, obviously, that's a tremendous number of verses to try to exposit in about a 45 to 50 minute time frame. So thankfully, 2 Kings 12, as well as 2 Chronicles 24, they have a lot of similar information. Yet when you put them together, there are some differences and it adds in and it fills the gaps when you put both accounts together. So I'm going to also be putting these texts into chronological order. So as we study these verses, we will get a good picture of how all of these three chapters kind of work together and fit in nicely. So we're going to start off by looking at 23, verses 16 through 21, where we see Jehoiada carries out reforms in Judah. So please follow along as I read from the inerrant, infallible Word of God, verses 16 through 21. "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, that they would be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down, and they broke in pieces his altar and his images, and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the offices of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priests, whom David had assigned over the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers of the house of the Lord so that no one would enter who was in any way unclean. He took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came through the upper gate to the king's house. And they placed the king upon the royal throne. So all of the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword. What we're going to find out when you look at verses 16 and 17, we see a covenant renewed and the temple of Baal destroyed. So what happened here is Jehoiada was the high priest of Judah, and because the wicked queen Athaliah had not followed Yahweh and obeyed his commands, Jehoiada, as the spiritual leader of Judah, he felt it necessary to bring back a renewed covenant so that himself and the people and the king, which is Jehoash, and as a side note, I may use Jehoash or Joash. It's the same person. It just depends on if you're reading 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles. They use the different names. So he's the king, and the covenant was so that all the people would come back and be the Lord's people. That was the point. Under Queen Athaliah, she served Baal. She wanted the people to serve Baal. She's dead. Now Jehoiada comes up and makes this new covenant with himself, the people, and the king. Because Jehoiada was a godly man. And he wanted to see the people get back to worshiping Yahweh and serving him alone. And as we've learned in recent lessons, Athaliah, she worshiped Baal. That was her thing. She brought that in, and it just really made Jehoiada mad. So he's getting the people back, and he's establishing this covenant. And what was a beautiful thing is you see in the passage, with this renewed covenant established, the people of Judah, they went into the temple of Baal, and they destroyed it. They were saying, we are now committed to Yahweh. We're not going to be serving Baal anymore. And so not only do they do that, but they demolish the temple altars and the images of Baal. And then they take it a step further. And they put to death Baal's priest, Matan. The people, they are wanting to do what Yahweh is calling them to do. These actions by the people indicate the seriousness that the people are taking, that this covenant they're making is actually with Yahweh. And then we see in verses 18 and 19 the oversight of the temple. You know, with the newly established covenant in place, now Jehoiada, as the high priest of Judah, he wants to bring back the necessary order of the temple. One commentator states, these verses note the importance of the priests and Levites of following the instructions of Moses and David and of protecting the sanctity of the temple. The oversight of the temple was in the hands of priests and the Levites, each of whom had traditional tasks that David had organized. So again, what's taking place here is when Athaliah was queen, Judah was under her command, and she was a Baal worshiper. So now that she's dead, Jehoiada, he takes full advantage of his authority as a high priest, and he reestablishes the proper temple oversight, and he makes sure that no one will actually come in. He puts certain protocols in place so that people that are unclean will not be able to enter into the temple of God. Jehoiada was a man of God, and he wanted the temple to be a holy place of worship to Yahweh. He wanted the people to be committed to him and him alone, and he wanted to make sure that the people's hearts were pure as they come into the temple. In verses 20 and 21, we see rejoicing over Jehoash becoming king. I mean, Jehoash, he'd been in hiding for 7 years. 7 years he was there because Athaliah had put all of his brothers to death. And he murdered them, and so they're making sure he was set aside so that one day he could be queen, he could be king. But now that Athaliah had been put to death, this joyous celebration takes place. Jehoiada organized a procession that brought Jehoash down from the temple into the king's palace. All the people of Judah, they rejoiced as Jehoash was placed upon the royal throne. You see, the royal line of David, as we found last week with Wes, it was down to one man, Jehoash. So even though for a brief period of time, Athaliah ruled over Judah, as one commentator states, in a sense, there never was an interruption of Davidic kingship because Jehoash was living throughout that sad period, even if formally another, a usurper, was on the throne. The beautiful thing about God is he is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his covenants. And he made sure that there was always a Davidic line that could claim kingship of Judah. And we know here, being in the New Testament, that we are, that the ultimate Davidic king is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And because Athaliah was put to death, there was peace in the land. The land of Judah, which is meant when you look back at verse 21 by the phrase, the city was quiet. It doesn't mean that they killed her and then it was just silence because they were reverencing her and she's gone. No, this was a sign of Yahweh's blessing. Because that often it followed special acts of faith and obedience. You see, the people of Judah, they put Athaliah to death. They made a covenant to worship Yahweh. They crowned Jehoash as king, and Yahweh blessed them. Yahweh is a good, kind, loving God. Next in our chronology of order of events, we see Jehoash reigns in Judah. And this is found in 2 Kings 12, 1 through 3, and 2 Chronicles 24, 1 through 3. So here's what you need to do, because we're going to be flipping back and forth between them. Keep your finger here in 2 Chronicles, jump back to 2 Kings 12, and keep your finger in both places, because throughout the rest of the time, I'm going to be reading from both passages. But right now in 2 Kings 12, 1 through 3, it says, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. Jehoash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. I mean, that blows me away. I can't imagine a seven-year-old being the ruler of a nation. But here he is. It was God's design. He became king, and he was king for 40 years. And we learned that his mother's name was Zebiah, and she's from Beersheba. And we also learn, and this is a key point that we'll kind of discuss as we go, that while Jehoiada was alive, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I mean, the king, he starts off magnificently and appears to be a man of God. But as we will see in a few minutes, his walk with Yahweh ends miserably. And in verse 3, we see that during Jehoash's reign, he neglected to remove the high places in the land of Judah. Therefore, the people continued to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings on the high places. And just to refresh your memory of what these high places, what they are, these are hilltop worship centers that the Israelites, that the Israelites inherited from the Canaanites. And then what they did with the high places is they rededicated these worship centers unto Yahweh. However, after the temple was built, worshiping at the high places was condemned. Yet Jehoash did not remove them from Judah. And the only real difference, I'm not going to read the Second Chronicles passage because they're very similar. The only difference is in verse 3 in Second Chronicles, it adds that Jehoiada took two wives for Jehoash and that Jehoash had sons and daughters. And you know, many times when we read passages like that right there, it can be easy to get caught up in just reading it and just flying by and not realizing how wonderful our God is. I mean, you have to realize that all of this is taking place on the heels of a bloodthirsty queen wiping out what she, Athaliah, thought was all of the rightful heirs to the Davidic throne. Yet God preserved the line of David by protecting Jehoash safe from Athaliah. As I stated earlier, God is faithful to his covenants. And he made sure that there was always a Davidic line that could claim kingship in Judah. Next in our chronology is 2 Kings 12, 4 through 8, and 2 Chronicles 24, 4 through 7. Jehoash commands the priests and Levites to repair the temple. Look at me in 2 Kings. Then Jehoiada said to the priests, "All the money of the sacred things which is brought into the house of the Lord in current money, both the money of each man's assessment and all the money which any man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it for themselves, each from his acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house, wherever any damage may be found." But it came about that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the damages of the house. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada, the priest, and for the other priest, and said to them, "Why do you not repair the damages of the house? Now therefore take no more money from your acquaintances, but pay it for the damages of the house." So the priests agreed that they would not take no more money from the people, nor repair the damages of the house. Now go back over to 2 Chronicles 24. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Now it came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. He gathered the priests and Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and collect money from all of Israel to repair the house of your God annually, and you shall do the matter quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, on the congregation of Israel for the tent of the testimony? For the sons of the wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of God and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for Baals." So with an apparent commitment to follow Yahweh, Jehoash, he desired that the temple that was destroyed under Athaliah's queenship, that it would, all these damages would be repaired. And he commanded the priests and the Levites, "You are to collect money from the people, and that money is going to be used to fix these damages. There, you're going to be in charge of this restoration project." And regarding the phrase, "all the money of the sacred things," found in verse 4 of 2 Kings 12, it literally means holy gifts. And MacArthur states, "These offerings were given to the priests and used to support the temple. These three main offerings were the half a shekel assessment from every male 20 years old and above whenever a census was taken, the payments of personal vows, and voluntary offerings." So those are the offerings that are going to be collected so that they can use those that money to restore and refurbish the temple. And at this point in his life, Jehoiash, he appeared to have a zeal for the Lord. And he wanted to repair what Athaliah had damaged. Because we saw that in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 7, that her sons had broken into the house of the Lord and used sacred things in the worship of Baal. And we don't know the time frame between when Jehoiash told the priest that, hey, collect this and get these repairs done, and when he comes back to them and finds out that it hasn't happened. We don't know that, but what we do know is that Jehoiash is somewhere around 29 or 30 years old. And he's very irritated by the fact that the priests have not done what he commanded them to do. And you know what? Scripture does not tell us, and I want to keep us away from thinking that the priest just had done something evil. It's probably just a lack and just laziness on their part. But we don't know why they did not fund the temple repairs and actually get this done. But whatever the reason is for their lack of obeying the commandment, Jehoash is not pleased. He made a command, they disobeyed it. So Jehoash, what does he do? He calls Jehoiada, the high priest, and he gathers the Levites and the other priests. And he says, you know what, guys? Basically, you had your chance. You did not do what I told you to do. So don't be collecting any more money, and you are no longer in charge of these temple repairs. I'm going to take that responsibility away from you. And man, I got to say, it would be kind of want to be a fly on the wall with that conversation. We don't know. I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know if it was just a nice interchange that was a civil conversation between the king and the high priest and the priest, or if it was a heated discussion. All we know, Scripture tells us that now the priests are not to collect more money, and they are no longer going to be in charge of getting these repairs done. Moving on in 2 Kings chapter 12, 9 through 16, as well as 2 Chronicles 24, 8 through 14, we see Jehoash's new plan put into action. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in it, in its lid, and put it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who guarded the threshold put in it all the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. When they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up and tied it in bags and counted the money which was found in the house of the Lord. They gave the money which was weighed out in the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damages to the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. But there were not made for the house of the Lord silver cups, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver from the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. For they gave that to those who did the work, and with it they repaired the house of the Lord. Moreover, they did not require an accounting from the men into whose hand they gave the money to pay to those who did the work, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the guilt offerings and the money for the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was for the priests. Back over to verses 8 through 14 in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. We see, so the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside by the gate of the house of the Lord. They made a proclamation in Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness. All the officers and all the people rejoiced and brought in their levies and dropped them into the chest until they had finished. It came about whenever the chest was brought in to the king's officer by the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, Then the king's scribes and the chief priest's officer would come, empty the chest, take it, and return it to its place. Thus they did daily and collected much money. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the repair work progressed in their hands, and they restored the house of God according to its specifications and strengthened it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and it was made into utensils for the house of the Lord, utensils for service and the burnt offering, and pans and utensils of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So what happens here in both those things, it kind of gives you the same picture, but in a little added information here and there. So Jehoash, through the assistance of Jehoiada, he takes a box, he takes this chest, and he puts a hole in it, and it was used specifically so that the people would bring in these offerings designated for the purpose of repairing and restoring the damages to the house of the Lord. And what's beautiful here is we see, even though 2 Corinthians 7 hadn't been written yet, we see these people are joyfully giving. They come with joy in their hearts and they give this offering, and day by day, this box just continues to get filled up with money so that this temple can be repaired. And then each day, only the royal secretary and the high priest were able to remove the money from the box, count it up, disperse with it. And then once that took place, they would take that money and it would be given to the men who they had hired to oversee the repair project. It's probably, if you want to think about it, like a modern day general contractor. The contractor would be in charge of the entire project and he'd have subcontractors underneath him. And you get paid by the general contractor. So that's the concept that's taking place here. And these general contractors, as the work is being done, they're paying all the carpenters and builders and masons and stone cutters and iron and bronze workers and all the material that is needed to repair this temple. It's getting doled out because the people, again, are gladly, joyfully giving to make sure that the house of the Lord is repaired. So you'll notice that here, Jehoash, he got his wish. He asked the priest, we don't know how long ago, but he asked them, collect the money, get it done. They did not get it done. So when he puts this new plan into action, the money is collected, it's received, and these people, they got at it, and they are repairing the temple, and it was strengthened. And then we see in 2 Kings 12:13 that the workers, they did not make silver cups, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver for the house of the Lord out of that collection. The purpose of that collection, again, was specifically to take care of the repairs of the temple, not to make things inside the temple, but to make the temple itself restored and refurbished. But if you remember what we read in 2 Chronicles 12:14, it states that utensils for the house of the Lord, utensils for the service and the burnt offering, and pans and utensils of gold and silver are made. Why were these items made if the purpose of these offerings were specifically to go toward the refurbishing of the temple? Because these items were made after. You got to remember that was after the temple repairs had been finished. There was money left over from the collections. So with that money that's left over, that is when they make the necessary utensils and items for the house of the Lord. So if your mind was thinking, well, that seems like a contradiction, please don't ever, ever fall into the trap that you think Scripture contradicts itself. Because it never does. Never. from the beginning of Scripture all the way through the end, God's word is true, accurate, and faithful, and will never contradict itself. And then in verse 15 of 2 Kings 12, we learn that the construction supervisors, oh, I wish this were true today for all of them, but the construction supervisors are so trustworthy that there's not even a complicated accounting system to find out and track them and make sure that the money they received is actually going to its intended purposes and paying for all of these workers. It wasn't like he took all the money and took off. The people did the work, and then there's no money to pay them. They were faithful men, and they used the money for the necessary temples, and they got the job done. They got the job done that originally was commanded for the priest to do, but now they do it. And now, real quick, before you jump all over it and start having a pity party for the priest, thinking, well, wait a minute. So how did the priest survive? I mean, if all the money from all these offerings are coming in to go towards the temple repair, what about the priest? How are they going to live? Now, you need to know that the money collected for the sin offerings and guilt offerings were not put in this collection box. These were separate collections, and that money was specifically used for the sustaining of the priests and the Levites. In other words, the cost of the temple repairs did not hinder the income of the priest. They still retained their customary income. Even though they weren't faithful in doing what they were supposed to do originally, they still received the income that they'd always been getting. So the temple is repaired, and then we learn in 2 Chronicles 24:15 and 16 about the death of Jehoiada. Let's look at that. Now, when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years at his death. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. Jehoiada lived till he was 130 years old. And then he passed away and he went to be with the Lord. You know, the notes in my study Bible, it says this about Jehoiada. This man was the high priest of Athaliah's and Joash's reigns, who championed God's cause of righteousness during the days of evil by 1, leading the fight against idols, 2, permitting the coup against Athaliah, and 3, granting the throne to Joash to bring about the subsequent revival. Jehoiada was a godly man. And he was honored among the people, so much so that not only when he died did he get a proper burial, but he actually was buried in the city of David among the kings. So he wasn't a king. Why was he buried among the kings? Well, Scripture says, because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. Jehoiada was a faithful man of God, and he ended his walk with the Lord well. And unfortunately, that cannot be said about Jehoash. Because in 2 Chronicles 24:17 through 19 shows Jehoash's heart is turned away from Yahweh. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. I mean, picture the scene. Here we've got Jehoash. His godly mentor, Jehoiada, has passed away. And not being strong in his own faith, because as we see, his entire life when Jehoiada was alive, Jehoash leaned on Jehoash leaned on Jehoiada's faith alone, not his own faith. So now that Jehoiada is dead and no longer instructing him in the ways of Yahweh, Jehoash succumbed to this wooing of his officials. Come to the other side. We don't need Yahweh. Let's not go with him. Let's serve other gods. And he does. He does. He turns his back on Yahweh. And this is a clear indication that Jehoash was never saved. He leaned, as I said, on the righteousness of Jehoiada while he was alive. But now that he's dead, Jehoash was just easily swayed, just like that, to turn his back on the Lord and cause Judah to commit idolatry with false gods. And Yahweh, he was not pleased with Jehoash and the inhabitants of Judah. Not at all, because of their idolatry. So what does he do? He pours out his wrath upon them. But before we see the outcome of God's wrath, we see in verse 19, God's mercy. See, our God is a merciful God. He's a just God, but he's also a merciful God. Even when God's anger burned against Jehoash and the inhabitants of Judah, he still sent prophets to them to bring them back unto himself. But like so many people, even in our day to day, they hear the message, they know what they should do, and they reject it. They did not listen to the prophet's warnings. Rather, they continued in their idolatrous ways. Our God is a just God, and he punishes the sins of people. But he's also a merciful God, and he wants people to come to the saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And we see that played out so vividly in the book of Revelation that we're studying, where rebellious, wicked people, they shake their fist at God in anger and in rebellion and in defiance. And as we read in Revelation, God just continues to have the message of the gospel proclaimed throughout the world so that some people indeed will be saved through his Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you so thankful for the mercy of our great God? Continuing in 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 22, we see that Jehoash has Zechariah murdered. This is incredible. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Jehoash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." That's insane. It's incredible. See, while Jehoiada was alive, he had made a covenant with himself, the king, and with all the people of Judah, that they would be the Lord's people. And the people destroyed the temple of Baal and put to death Mattan, the priest of Baal. I mean, with all of that, it was an indication, it looked like, that man, these people really were, they had this renewed fervor for the Lord. And they wanted to follow the ways of Yahweh. Yet, the high priest Jehoiada passes away. And Jehoash and the people of Judah, they abandoned their worship of Yahweh, and they were now worshiping false gods. So Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, he's filled with God's fervor and passion, and the word of the Lord comes to him, and he gets up in the assembly of the people, and he spoke the word of God to rebuke Judah for their idolatrous ways, that they've turned their back on the Lord. And he tells the people, you know what? You've forsaken Yahweh, therefore he has forsaken you. Right there. If they truly had that heart of that renewed passion and they had their faith on their own and not in Jehoiada, they would have fallen on their face in repentance and said, woe is me, God, we have sinned against you. We have sinned gravely. We've turned our back on you. We're worshiping false idols. Forgive us. Change our hearts and let us serve you. It's not what they did. Don't miss this. Jehoiada. He had been kind and gracious to Joash his entire life, and he guided him in the ways of Yahweh. Nothing but kindness and love and grace Jehoiada poured out onto Joash. But now that he's dead, instead of embracing his son Zechariah's message from the Lord, Jehoash gives hearty approval to make sure, go take this man out and stone him to death. Can you believe that? The son of the man who had shown Jehoash nothing but grace and kindness his entire life and instructed him in the ways of Yahweh, he put to death his son because the word of the Lord said, woe is you. You've turned your back on Yahweh. He's turned his back on you. And the fitting last words of Zechariah's mouth right before he died was, may the Lord see and avenge. This brings us to 2 Chronicles 24, 23 and 24. Aram wreaks havoc on Judah. Now it happened at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Jehoash. Now, you may remember the last time that I taught, we learned about a man named Hazael. See, Ben-Hadad was the king of Aram at the time, and he had fallen sick, and when he learned that Elisha was in Damascus, he sent his servant Hazael to inquire from the man of God, will I recover from this sickness? And when Hazael goes and approaches Elisha, he wept when he had this conversation with Hazael, because Yahweh had shown him the horrific things that this man would do to the sons of Israel and to the house of Judah. And he also knew that Hazael would murder Ben-Hadad and then become the king of Aram. In this passage that we're studying right now, the king of Aram is indeed Hazael. That's what it's talking about. And when we look over in 2 Kings in just a moment, we'll see that very clearly. You know, you've heard me say it before, but I will say it again. Yahweh blesses obedience and he punishes disobedience. Earlier in 2 Chronicles 23, 16 through 21, we learned that the people of Judah, they put Athaliah to death. Again, they made this covenant with Yahweh and they crowned Jehoash as king and Yahweh blessed them. Now, because Jehoash and the people of Judah had turned their back on Yahweh and worshiped false gods, the wrath of the Lord was unleashed against them through the Aramean army. And you know what? God can use any instrument of judgment that he wants. He took this, as we read, it says that it was, even though that the Aramean army was small, Yahweh allowed them to defeat a much larger army in Judah. It's all because they turned their back on him. Yahweh will never, ever share his glory with another. Therefore, he allowed the army of the Arameans to wreak havoc on Judah for their disobedience. Next, we see Jehoash sends Hazael a large treasure. And this is found in 2 Kings 12, 17 through 18. I'll go back there real quick. Then Hazael, king of Aram, went up and fought against Gath and captured it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things and all the gold that was found among the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Aram. Then he went away from Jerusalem. Now, I told you at the beginning that I would be putting everything into chronological order, so this event took place after Hazael had already, his little small army had marched on Jerusalem and in Judah and wiped out the officials. So now this is taking place, and the reason that Jehoash does this is he hopes that by giving all of this treasure into the hands of Hazael, Hazael will say, okay, come, show him who's boss, killed some people, now we've got a nice treasure, leave the land. That was his hope. So he gives them all these treasures and the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. And he sent them to Hazael. Hazael, he receives them as this large peace offering slash bribe. And he does indeed remove his army from Jerusalem. And one commentator states, the writer is not commending Joash for a smart move, but bemoaning the king's disappointing recourse, forking over temple treasures for political or military security never gets positive marks in 1 and 2 Kings, whether under the regimes of Rehoboam, Asa, Joash, Ahaz, or Hezekiah. So in all the years that Jehoiada mentored Jehoash in the ways of Yahweh, none of the lessons taught sunk into Jehoash's heart. Instead of calling on the name of Yahweh with a contrite, repentant heart and confessing his sins to Yahweh, turning back to him and begging the Lord to deliver him from the Aramean army, Jehoash depletes the temple treasury, which is just another vile act that Jehoash committed against the Lord. And finally, we'll move quickly, but we see in the last final six verses of our passages in 2 Kings 12, 19 through 21 and 2 Chronicles 24, 25 through 27, the death of Jehoash. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoash, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? His servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash at the house of Milo as he was going down to Silla. For Josachar, the son of Shemith, and Jehozabad, the son of Somer, his servants, struck him and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. And when you switch over to the last verses of 25 through 27, it says, when they had departed from him, meaning when Hazael's army left, for they left him sick, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and murdered him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Now these are those who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shemith, the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. As do his sons and the many oracles against him and the rebuilding of the house of God, behold, they are written in the treatises of the book of the kings. Then Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. What a miserable ending to a life that started off so magnificently. Jehoash was preserved and protected by Yahweh from the hands of Athaliah. And he became the king of Judah at the early age of 7. And the Lord was gracious to him by providing this godly high priest to instruct him all the days of his life to give him that godly instruction and counsel that he needed. And Joash, he appeared as though he was a true follower of Yahweh as long as Jehoiada was alive. However, as we learned, shortly after the death of Jehoiada, Judah's officials, they come to him. It's just a little chatter in his ear saying, hey, let's go. Let's get away from Yahweh. We've got other gods to serve. We don't need Yahweh. And instead of rebuking them and casting them out and maybe even putting them to death and getting new officials, he goes along with that scheme, which shows the wickedness of his own heart. I mean, when Jehoiada's son Zechariah rebuked Judah for their idol worship, again, instead of returning to the Lord, Jehoash gives hearty approval. Stone that man. We don't need to hear this nonsense. We'll continue doing what we are doing. And remember, the last words that Zechariah said before he died was, may the Lord see and avenge. Well, guess what? The Lord did see, and he did indeed avenge. Those same officials that came wooing to Jehoash and said, turn to Yahweh, are the same officials that the Aramean army destroyed, slaughtered them, because of the wrath of God abided on them. God does not share his glory with another. He will never do that. He is a righteous, just, holy God. And he doled out his righteous retribution by allowing these officials to be slaughtered. And then he allows Jehoash to be murdered by his own servants. Because he took the life of Zechariah, the son of the man that gave him everything he needed, taught him and brought him up as the king, gave him godly advice, turned away from that and murdered that son. Therefore, in God's wrath, because he turned the heart of Judah away into idolatry and had this man killed, Yahweh took his life as well. One commentator states, Joash's story is one of the saddest in Chronicles. It describes a king who deliberately turned his back on God after he'd received personal experience of God's mercy and had initiated a religious reformation. What is more, the pattern of early success followed by a sharp decline becomes established for the reign of his two successors, Amaziah and Uzziah. What a tragic ending to a life that appeared to start so well. He had all the necessary tools in front of him. Jehoash did. He's a young man. He's impressionable. He's 7 years old, ready to be molded. And Jehoiada, by God's mercy, comes along and instructs him in the ways of the Lord his entire life. But it never went from here to here. We see that because of all the wicked, vile things he did. And God's wrath was upon him, very much so. So this lesson, it teaches us here today to evaluate our own heart. Do you rely on the faith of a godly mentor? Or is your heart transformed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit? Are you constantly giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life while putting on a veneer of righteousness? Or are you indeed committed to the God of the Bible, who is Yahweh, who we've been reading about? Then no matter who comes in your life, in and out of your life, regardless if their influence is good or evil, you're committed to follow Yahweh. If that's not you, if you're here today and you don't follow Yahweh, I beg you, please call upon God and ask him to grant you repentance that leads to salvation so that you too may become his child. Referring to Jesus, Acts 4:12 proclaims, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And for all believers here today, may we spur each other on to love and good deeds through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we be dedicated dedicated to following Christ and becoming more like him each day. Not in lip service like the people of Judah did, and then Jehoiada died and they turned their back on Yahweh, but an all-out commitment to serve the God of the Bible with every ounce of our being. Paul penned in Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Doesn't mean we'll be perfect. Doesn't mean we'll never sin again. But it does mean that our life will not be characterized by sin. We will persevere in our faith because, according to 1 Peter 1:5, we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. May we rejoice in that fact. Rejoice in it because it means that our Christian walk started magnificently, and by the grace of God and his preserving strength in us, it will end magnificently to the praise and glory of our great God. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is true and it's alive and it's breathing and it brings us conviction of sin. It brings us joy of knowing that you are a God of mercy. Even when we do sin, you forgive us. You bring us back into your fold. We're never gone, but we get that right fellowship back with you. We thank you as believers here today that you have nailed our sins to the cross, never to be brought against us. Yes, there's consequences for our sins, Lord, but that consequence will not lead to eternal damnation in hell. So I pray for anyone here that does not have that personal relationship with you, that you will convict them right now, right where they sit, that they will see that they are not living a life that brings glory and honor to you, that they're trying to earn their own salvation, but that you have sent your Son to live in their place, and that they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Please do your mighty work of that miracle of the new birth, just like you've done for so many people throughout the world of all time, Lord, because you are a God that saves. May we have fervor to take your word out of these walls to this dying world for your glory, for your praise, so that your kingdom will grow one soul at a time, all for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.